This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you, and a great time already in the presence of God, isn't it? I know that your brothers and sisters in Leicester would want to return the warm welcome you've given me and pass on their love and greetings to you this morning. And I do feel very welcomed this morning. I know that today I'm actually having food with some of you, and I've been invited to play five-a-side football, which makes you the greatest host church on earth, in my opinion. So thank you for that. In fact, I know some of the lads in Leicester are actually starting a five-a-side team. So Matthew, next time you're preaching, bring your shin pads in there, and Beeson will return the invite. Well, we need someone with pace, is what I'm told. So we've got that Elijah prophetic thing going on. We can get you playing. Thank you. But I feel just pleased to be here. I'm excited to be with you. I consider it a real privilege and honour to be able to share the word with you this morning. And I do have a word for you that I believe is, I trust is prepared and ready to be shared with you this morning, which is good, because if you'd asked me at the start of the week whether that would have been the case, I wouldn't quite have been so certain. Because I'm in one of those seasons which I'm sure many of you are familiar with or know yourself, where life feels incredibly busy. So I'm at the church in Leicester, but I'm a teacher, a secondary school teacher. I teach at Lutterworth, okay, so not far from here really. And thankfully I've had half term this week, and it's given me some time to complete marking and planning and year 11 and 13 data and all that stuff that makes teaching so exciting. And you know, it just feels, I don't know if you've had this feeling as well at times, where you wake up in the morning and you think there are things I need to do today that I should have done yesterday. And my to-do list at the minute looks a bit like a collage. I've got so many kind of colours and post-it notes and all things to do. And when you cross one thing off, it feels like it multiplies into others. And it's just been one of those seasons. And with excitement and looking forward to this Sunday, knowing that I'm going to speak the word, you don't always feel overly spiritual when you're going through marking and those things, particularly with year seven stuff, when you set them a task to try and improve the defences of a Norman castle, and they put like the Death Star cannon and things like that on there. You think, did I really need a degree in order to do this job? But you know, I'm not saying this to be negative or discouraging. I'm saying it to encourage us, because despite the kind of menial stuff that I've had to do, the busyness that's crowded in, God has still spoken to me. And it's very important that we understand about God that he always speaks to us where we are. Do you know, we don't have to be on hour 24 on day 39 of a fast to hear God. He can speak to us wherever we are. And I find that incredibly encouraging to me this morning, preaching to you, because there are some of you that I know very well in this room, but there are people that I've never seen before. But you know, whichever circumstance of life you're in, whatever situation you're in, God wants to speak to you where you are today. Amen. And you can have a faith and you can have an expectancy that as we open the word of God, God will have a word for you. Amen? Amen. Excellent. And you know, what I really feel in my heart this morning in terms of the Lord speaking to you, and the reason I believe he wants to speak to you this morning is that I believe he wants to encourage you. That's what I believe God wants to do this morning. He wants to bring an encouragement to our hearts. Good. Amen? Yeah. And you know, when we speak about the encouragement of God, and we speak about how Jesus brings encouragement to people, we're speaking about something much more significant and much more powerful than merely the encouragement of man. You know, I would love to go in tomorrow, I've just had half term, like I said this week, I'd love to go in tomorrow to school and have my head of department or head teacher say, Dan, you know, we just want to encourage you, you're doing a really good job, the year 11 and 13 data is looking really good, and we want you to keep going. Now, I know it's not going to happen, but I would love that to happen. I would find that a benefit and an encouragement. But you know, when we speak about God wanting to encourage his people, we're not speaking about a pat on the back or an arm around the shoulder or just to keep going. You know, when God brings encouragement to his people, it is something that transcends that. You see, God encourages us primarily as his people by revealing to us and reminding us of who we really are. Do you know, the most encouraging thing you can ever receive from God is a revelation of who he has made you to be. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? To know that God has made you in his image. And Jesus has restored you into his image so well that just the knowledge of who you are can encourage you. And I believe God wants us to have that experience this morning. Amen? Praise God. So I'd just like you to just turn to the person next to you. Matthew said he wasn't a fan of this, but I am. So if you can just take someone by the hand and just with me and just say, I'm ready to be encouraged this morning. Good. And I feel ready to encourage you. And really then all I feel this morning, all I feel led to do, all I feel called to, and all I feel anointed to do this morning is to bring encouragement from the Word. Good. And you know, this encouragement that the Lord has put in my heart is something I've actually shared twice now. So I shared it with the church in Leicester some time ago. I've also shared it with the church in York when I was sharing there just before Christmas. But you know, I feel more excited to share it today than I have those previous times. I feel it feels more alive in me and has given me more a sense of faith today than at any other time. So I feel really excited to share it. And you know, this encouragement that God has put on my heart for you and for others, it didn't come to me when I was doing anything that would really typically lead to bringing a word. So for example, I wasn't in my room, you know, praying and asking God for a word. I wasn't reading the scriptures and really calling on God, Lord, give me something to teach or preach on. It just came while I was just standing in my room in the quietness of God's presence. And God gave me a picture and a vision. It was a still one, but quite a profound one on my heart. And I saw basically high up on a mountain range, a nest and swarming around this nest and in the nest itself were many, many eagles. Okay, and some were flying and soaring in the sky and some were resting in the nest. And I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me very clearly and say, this is how I see the people of God. That what you are looking at is my people. And I found that quite an encouraging thing. Now that might sound strange to some of us, but you know, when we read the Bible, eagles are mentioned quite a lot. They are often used as a picture in order for God to communicate something to us. Yes. In fact, they're usually to communicate one of two things. Very simply, eagles are usually used in the Bible to either show us what God is like or to show us what we are to be like. Okay, and that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to consider how the Holy Spirit sees and calls us eagles and be encouraged by that. Amen? Excellent. And you know, as I was thinking on this, and after I'd received this picture from the Holy Spirit, I was reading a verse in the Bible that I must have read many, many times before, but I had never taken any notice of it. I had no recollection or memory of it whatsoever. And it's in Proverbs. We won't turn to this one yet because we're going to look at some scriptures, the main text, in a moment. But it was in Proverbs 30 and verse 18 to 19. Now, I have no idea who this is, but Proverbs 30 is written by a man called Agur. I think that's what it says anyway in my Bible. And I have no idea anything about him. But he says this in this verse. He says, there are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. And at the start of this list, he says, the way of an eagle in the sky. I thought that's quite a strange verse. I think I've read Proverbs many times before, but I never ever knew this verse was in there. And it's not your typical fridge magnet verse, is it, in that sense? It's not the one that you get tattooed on you today or whatever it is people do with their Bible verses. But it's in the Word of God, so it must be there because Jesus meant for it to speak to us. Amen? Now, I don't think it's just the opinion of a really passionate bird watcher. I don't think God just thought, oh, I'll let this, you know, I'll indulge Jacob. He can put this in my word and think, oh, well, he loves eagles. They're great. Neither do I think when he said that he saw an eagle in flight and it was amazing and beyond his understanding, that he's speaking like a scientist. I don't think he, you know, looked up at the sky and thought, I wonder what the wingspan of that bird is, or I wonder what the terminal velocity, or whatever the Hebrew is for that, is, you know, of that bird. I wonder, you know, how the laws of physics are working. I don't think he meant that. I think that he was expressing that when he saw something in God's creation, it stirred something in his heart. That he saw something of what God had done in creation, and he thought, this communicates to me in a way that other things cannot. That this does something in me that is beyond my mere understanding and intellect, but that speaks to my spirit. And we know, don't we, that God has created a universe where there are many things that are beyond our comprehension and understanding because he intends for it to speak to our heart. And you know, when Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he said, didn't he, that the invisible qualities of God have been clearly seen in creation. And we believe, don't we, that creation is the visible communication of an invisible God. That it's there to communicate to us and teach us about things that mere intellect and understanding can't grasp. Amen? And you know, this morning, I believe God wants us to have the same experience that Agur had. That he wants us to see, he wants us to fix our eyes on an aspect of his creation, the eagle in flight, and be amazed by what it teaches us. And to receive something in our spirits, and to receive something in our hearts that goes beyond mere understanding, because it's a revelation from the Lord himself. Amen? And as I said, I believe that revelation, I believe that encouragement is to remind us who we really are in Christ. And in that sense, we can sit here this morning and we can say, and we will say with increasing confidence by the end of this morning, that we are the people of God. We are the eagles of God. Amen? Amen. Excellent. So we all know where we're going. We're all encouraged to see what the word of God says about us through this picture of an eagle. Amen? Excellent. Well, let's turn to Job then and chapter 39. I don't normally preach from Job, so I'm quite excited with what God's put on my heart. But I want to go to Job 39 and verse 27. And we're just going to pick up right in the middle of a conversation between God and Job. And we're just going to read a few verses of what God says to Job. He says this, Job, is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rock he dwells and makes his home, on the rocky crag and stronghold. From there he spies out the prey, his eyes behold it from far away. His young ones suck at blood, and where the slain are, there is he. That really isn't the fridge magnet verse, is it? But you know, God has really ministered to me and spoke to me and taken what he showed me in that picture into a deeper understanding through these verses. Because this comes at a time when we know the story of Job, who goes through great suffering, goes through great hardship, and is a man who remains faithful and righteous to God in that sense. But we know that amidst that suffering, there is a period where he questions God and he lays many questions before God. And what must have been quite a scary experience for Job, really, is in the midst of him doing that, God turns up and starts to question him and starts to ask him all kinds of questions that only God knows the answer to. And he poses these questions to Job in the midst of that. And whilst I think it is awesome that God is able to bring us into a place of awe and wonder at his creation, as we've said, he's also able in his wisdom to do so in a way that speaks to us and communicates to us about our life. And I believe that's what's happening in these verses. And this morning, you know, I want to take three R's. Okay, so I believe alliteration is like a spiritual gift. It makes preaching so much easier. So we're going to take three R's, okay, 3 points from these verses that will teach us how it is we can live as God's eagles, as those who he has really destined us to be, and that we can take a great encouragement in that. Amen? Excellent. So the first thing that I want to draw our attention to is this question in verse 27, where God asks Job this: is it at your command that the eagle mounts up into the sky? And I found that quite an interesting thing, because quite clearly the answer to that is, no, Lord, it's not at my command, but it is at your command. And you know, that literally happened. We believe, don't we, that Genesis is literal, that there's a 7-day creation, and that God really did everything that he said he did in Genesis. And when God commanded and spoke, the first ever eagle actually mounted up and flew. That this is actually a historical account. God spoke, okay, and creation happened, which is amazing, isn't it? But I believe there's a spiritual insight into this. And that's that eagles are creatures who first and foremost respond to God. And that's my first point, that God wants to encourage us in this morning, that we are to be those who are responders to God. Now, I know when we think about eagles, certainly when we hear preaching on eagles, we so often think of, you know, the big majestic bird, the hunting bird, and we'll come on to that stuff. But first of all, according to this part of the Word of God, the first thing we see about an eagle is it responds to God.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
And you know, it's so important as Christians that we understand that Jesus has not called us to do anything more than respond to him. He wants all of our life, all of our motivation, all of our action to be a response to who he is, to what he has done, and to what he says. He wants us to be responders to him. And if we think about it, that's how our Christian life started, wasn't it? It was God who brought the gospel to us in the many creative ways which he can. But he called us, and we responded with faith. And we responded with the obedience of faith. And that's how we began our Christian walk. Jesus was clear, wasn't he? He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. The God who predestined us brought the gospel into our life, and we responded with faith. Amen?
Yes.
And you know, God never wants that to change. He wants every day, he wants every moment of our life to be an ongoing response to who he is. You see, it's not that we aren't proactive as Christians. It's not that we don't plan, that we don't have work to do, that we don't take initiatives. But it's that God wants everything that we do. God wants everything that comes from our life to be an expression of love and of gratitude and of worship to what he has already done for us. Amen? Like Jesus says, if we try and do it differently, we will fail. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Which is a big statement, isn't it? But it's totally true. Without Jesus, we can do nothing.
That's right.
But of course, the opposite is true. With him, we can do everything, can't we? Now, I know this is something I'm sure that you've heard preached many times. I'm sure it's something that you've probably heard and understood. It's not a new concept in the Christian life to think we can't do it on our own, that it's Jesus who lives his life in us. But you know, when I think of my own experience in walking the Christian life, and without being critical of others, when I think of times they've shared with me also, it's amazing how quickly we can forget this. It's amazing how quickly we can end up in frustration and confusion because we forget that all we need to do is respond to Jesus.
That's right.
And you know, we live in a society that I've already mentioned is busy. And Tony, I was hearing you talk on the Tony Tuesdays recently and sharing that even though we often like to say how busy our society is, for the world, it's always been busy. For the generations past, for the generations in the future, for people in other cultures, life is a busy thing, isn't it? But you know, I think we live in a day where there isn't any more busyness, but there are more distractions available to us in our life. And you know, because of that, because there's so much distraction and there's so much potential to get caught up in other things, we're living in a day where reminders are going to be as powerful as revelations. Where a reminder of the Word of God, something you once grasped in your heart, something you once understood but lost sight of, is going to come alive again and is going to produce fruit in your life once you are reminded of it. Amen? So we want reminders to be as powerful as revelations. If we think of Jesus when he spoke to the disciples, he did tell them, didn't he, that the Holy Spirit will come and he will guide you into all truth. And in that sense, he's the Spirit who brings revelation. Jesus, you know, Paul writes about the Spirit, says he's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So he is a Spirit who brings revelation. But one of the things Jesus said to his disciples was simply, he said, he will bring to remembrance all that I have said. And I think that's an aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he wants to bring his church into more and more. That he has the ability to remind us and bring to our remembrance the word that we need. Amen. And I believe that that word is that we are to be responders to him. And you know, God wants to deliver his church from the disappointment and the discouragement that self-effort will always bring. He never wants us bound in that. He never wants us caught in that. He wants us to know what it is to have the freedom to live a life of response to him. And if we think about the picture that we've got there of the eagle, it says, it is at your command that the eagle mounts up. So it's as if the eagle only begins his life in response to God. And it would be a ridiculous thing, wouldn't it? If we imagine the eagle trying to live its life, not in response to God, on ground level. You know, I don't think the eagle would be known as a bird of prey. In fact, it would probably be extinct if it lived its life on ground level, trying to chase its prey. It'd soon become prey for others, wouldn't it, if that's how an eagle lived. But when it hears the command of God, when it responds in its heart, it is able to soar and to live in a realm and a plane that nothing else can bring it into. And you know, God wants that for our Christian life. He wants us to experience more and more the great fruit and life and power that comes in response to Jesus. And I want to encourage you all that the more and more that becomes your reality, you'll find that your place of work is your place of ministry. You'll find that there are no just simply menial, odd jobs in life, but that everything, when it is response to Jesus, when it is a love expression to him, will take on meaning, will produce fruit, and will have significance like you've never known before. Amen? So eagles are those who respond to God, and that's how we must be. Amen? Excellent. So that's my first point. The second thing that God put on my heart was in the same verse when it says that the eagle mounts up and makes its nest on high. See, not only does it mount up and rise into the sky, but it finds its place of rest there also. And you know, God wants us like eagles to be those who respond to him, but those who rest in him. Amen. And a life of response to Jesus will first and foremostly be hallmarked by a sense of rest. Now, Paul, when you shared this morning, you shared that because Jesus is our champion and has fought for us and has done things for us, that if we respond to him in praise and worship, we experience rest. And you know, God has already caused us to experience that this morning, hasn't he? That as we've been in his presence, as we've thought of him as champion, the one who's done everything for us, as we've praised and worshipped him, it's been accompanied by great rest. Amen? And we find that the Bible teaches us this constantly. If we think of Hebrews, the writer says, strive to enter into the rest of God. It's as if the Bible is, I don't want to use the word desperate, but is urging passionately, everyone who reads it, find rest in God. Never settle for anything less than life that comes from rest in God. And you know, when we're talking about receiving, we're talking about living in the rest of God, you know, it's not a complicated theological issue. The rest of God is really quite simple. In Exodus 33:14, this is what God tells the people of Israel. He says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. See, that's not complicated, is it? God's presence is with us and therefore we find rest.
Right.
Amen? And you know, living in rest is simple. It's simply living all the time in God's presence. And you know, the first response of the eagle and the first priority of the believer, that's me and you, is to be in the presence of God. You see, not just to have moments in his presence, although there are significant encounters to be had, but to find a life, to find an ongoing experience of resting in his presence. That's why the verses say the eagle makes his nest, makes his home there. Amen? In fact, God takes the picture of the eagle again and links it to time in his presence. He says in Exodus 19:4 to the people of Israel, "You yourselves have seen how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you near to myself." And the lifestyle of the eagle then is near to God himself. Amen? And you know, when we think of being an eagle, those who find a rest and nest high up in God, we understand what that means, don't we? Because when we talk about ascending, so often we're talking about coming deeper into the presence of God. We're talking being in that heavenly place, the place where Jesus' presence abides. You know, a verse I love, and a verse I think sometimes we're just too quick to preach or to say and to not really consider is Ephesians 2:6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places. And so often we emphasize the spiritual blessing of the heavenly places and ruling and reigning on the throne, which is fantastic. But twice it says this, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. We don't want to just lose the amazement of the fact that we're just with Jesus. And God wants us to find a rest all the time in knowing that we are with him. Amen? Amen? Praise God. And you know, one of the amazing things about this picture of the rest and presence of God being high up is because it teaches us something important when we're in the presence of God. Because when we talk about the presence of God, we know that we could also, in the scriptures also, describe it as God manifesting himself and dwelling on earth. And that's true. We could say in that sense that God comes down to earth. Jesus taught us to pray, "Lord, your kingdom, your will, your presence come on earth as it is in heaven." But he often describes it not as that, but as us being lifted into him. And I believe that's really simple and really important because it teaches us this, that when we are in an atmosphere of the presence of God, we are above everything else. And God always wants us to know that when we are in his presence, we are always above every situation Amen. And circumstance. That is why we can be facing difficulty. It could be sickness. It could be challenge in the mind or emotions, which we've heard testimony of God bringing breakthrough in this morning. It could be financially, which we've also heard great testimony of. All kinds of challenges and difficulties can face us, but we are above every single one of them when we are in the presence of God. Amen? And that's where we can find rest. And this is the fridge magnet verse when it comes to eagles. Isaiah 40:31 says, "Those who wait on the Lord," that is rest, be in his presence, "shall renew their strength and they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Amen? And I love this verse. And I believe God has confirmed what is spoken to me through this verse through the testimony this morning. I'm sorry, I don't know your name. I know I did meet you at Together. What is your name, sorry?
Carissa.
Okay. Because you shared in your testimony that when you felt a breakthrough in God in terms of in the mind and emotions and in a sense of the presence of God, that your body got stronger. Do you know, that's very important because that confirms what the Word of God teaches us, that as Christians, our place of deepest rest is our place of greatest strength. And you know, it's so important that we live the Christian life with strength, that we live it knowing we are strong. But the only way we can do that is if we are at a place of rest. And we will always find that rest precedes moments of great power. Yes. A sense of rest always precedes moments of great strength and of great miracle. Do you know, the Bible teaches us that constantly, and perhaps the biggest place it teaches us in that is in Acts with Pentecost. You know, a few years ago, I was asked to, in the church, I was part of a teaching series we were doing on life in the Spirit. And I was introducing the first thing we were doing about life in the Spirit. And you know, I realised that as I was preparing for that preach, and I'd heard loads about Pentecost, I'd been baptised in the Spirit for years, I had no idea what happened actually at Pentecost. Because the image I always had was of these people kind of tarrying and praying and sweating and laying hold of God in an upper room, which of course did happen. It said that they were there and they were praying. But I didn't realise that the Holy Spirit showed up like a mighty rushing wind when they were all sitting. But that's what the Bible says. And so often when I thought of Pentecost, the immediate thing we think of, and not wrongly so, is, you know, people straight out on the streets preaching the gospel, you know, speaking in tongues. But I missed out the fact that the first thing the Holy Spirit did towards mankind at Pentecost was rest. It said tongues of fire divided and rested on each of them. You see, when they were sitting, resting in God, God could rest on them. And then when God found a place of rest on them and they found a place of rest in God, suddenly 3,000 could be saved. Suddenly tongues, prophecy, spiritual gifts emerged from an atmosphere of rest. And I think that's an amazing thing. I think that elevates the importance of being at rest, just as Jesus did in his ministry when he said, "Come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen? Now, I just want to give you an example of this in my own life. I remember I was coming back from Cardiff one time. I'd been down there for the day just seeing people, and I was getting the train back in the evening. I was really, really quite tired, and I think the train had been delayed. It was one of those kind of times, you know, when you're tired at the end of the day. And a guy came and sat next to me, a young guy who'd clearly been kind of travelling. He had a big backpack, and he sat down next to me. And the moment he sat down next to me, I immediately sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I knew that God wanted to minister to this person. And I was thinking, oh God, what is it you want to say? Can you give me a word of knowledge? You know, all the kind of stuff we do, what prophetic word? And you kind of sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes you kind of look for things to happen. And it's not wrong to be expectant, but really I was trying to kind of preempt what God was going to do. And I felt the Holy Spirit just say, stop, he will talk to you. And I just rested. And he started to speak to me. And he started to share things in his life and how he was a DJ, essentially. He was traveling, he'd been across Europe, in all kinds of gigs and festivals, and was making his living that way. And you know, as we were getting on the train, I was just listening and talking to him. I just felt the Holy Spirit say, just make sure you sit next to him. So I said, oh, come and take a seat next to me. And he did. And he carried on sharing. And he opened up a bit with me how he'd struggled with drugs and alcohol and things like that in the past. And he was quite clear and emphasising to me that he'd come through all that. And I don't know how he started mentioning, but he was mentioning about the fact that he was an atheist and that he didn't have any faith or belief in God. And I felt the Holy Spirit just tell me, tell him you're a Christian. So again, I felt very much at peace and at rest. And I said, you know, the thing you were saying about alcohol and drugs, I said, I can't relate to that because I'm a Christian. So I haven't really been involved with that life. And then he went silent. And then the Holy Spirit said, wait, and he'll talk to you again. And we waited for a couple of minutes. And then he said, well, what do you mean you're a Christian? What does that mean to you? And I was able to share with him really the gospel and how God had worked in my life in an atmosphere of rest. And he really opened up. He said, you know, I've never seen it like that before. He said, I've known about religion and things like that, but I never knew there were people like you who actually had a relationship with God. And I said, well, look, well, as I was sharing with him, he didn't, you know, fall on the floor and say, I want to make Jesus my Lord. But he said to me, he said, you know, I said, have you got any struggles? Are you sick at all? And he said, yeah, I said, well, can I pray for you? And he said, you can. So he said he had big problems with his stomach and digestion. So I just said, look, I'm going to pray for you right now, and I believe that God will heal you. And he said, thank you. And do you know, I was amazed at his response. Because as I was praying for him, bearing in mind he told me he's an atheist, he had no idea of religion, he closed his eyes and lifted his hand. And as I started to pray for him, I started to obviously pray about his stomach being healed. But I also started to thank God that he loved him, that he sent a Jesus who died for him. And he started to fist pump the prayer. And he said, come on. This is awesome. And people were looking around on the train, thinking like, what is going on? And I thought, this is very strange, because this guy's fist pumping a prayer, and he's an atheist. I thought, I wish people in our church responded with as much faith when we pray for him. And you know, afterwards, he said, it's been so good talking to you. He said, it's been amazing. I said, oh, okay, well, it's good to speak to you as well. And he said, I have to get off here. And he also mentioned that he had insomnia. And I said, look, I'll pray for the insomnia so you're sleeping. He said, oh, no, don't do that. He said, that's when I'm most creative at night, doing it. So I thought this atheist had just fist pumped a prayer and asked me not to pray for his insomnia because he had some sense of faith that he would be healed. And I thought, how amazing is that? That the Holy Spirit could do this all from being at rest. Yeah. Just from responding to him in a sense of rest. And he could do more than I could ever have done with that person. I want to give you just a Quickly, one more story. My girlfriend has just come back from Iceland this week. So she's a teacher as well. So on half term, she shares her holidays. And she's been messaging me all these pictures, you know, about Iceland and like volcanic spas and all the relaxing things you can do out there when I've been doing all my marking and stuff. But you know, when she was going on the plane, I know that she doesn't like flying at all. She says it kind of ruins the holiday for her. She does enjoy holidays, but she said, I can never enjoy them until I'm back, because then I know I'm alive and I haven't, you know, gone through the world. I said, well, that's a bit extreme. But, you know, as she was getting on the plane in the morning, I started to pray for her, and God gave me a real clear picture that she was in total peace and that she would not feel any anxiety. And, you know, she just messaged me when she got off the plane at Iceland. She said, so you won't believe it. She said, I've not had any fear on this flight at all. She said, I even tried to make myself in a way afraid. I tried to go there. What could it be? She said, I just felt an overriding sense of peace. I thought, well, praise God. And as she was there, you know, God gave me a scripture impressed on my heart, a scripture in Proverbs 31 at the end, which is about, you know, the wife, King Lemuel and all this stuff. And he says that she has no fear of snow. And that's weird. God really pressed that on my heart. I thought she's gone to Iceland for a week. You'd hope she'd have no fear of snow. But she came back and she said, there was a time when I was driving with my friend and the snow got heavy and the rain got really heavy. And she said, my friend was quite scared and seemed to need to pull over. Because before she went, she told me that someone skidded off the road and died and they were British in Iceland having a rental car. So she was going with a bit of a kind of a story in all that sense. But she said, you know, I felt no fear whatsoever. And she said, on that trip, she said, I felt God speak to me and tell me that the cycle in my life of fear is broken and that there's something fresh for my life. Why? Because God had taught her how to rest. And that's what God wants. He wants to bring us into peace. And I think I'm living in a generation with people, young people, who I'm so inspired by, who are desperate to be moved by God, who really want God to move, and they want to be moved by God. But I believe the Holy Spirit would say to us, learn to be stilled by him. Amen. And then be learned to be moved by him. Yeah. Because we'll find our greatest strength in our greatest rest. Amen? Amen. So we are to respond to God. And we are to find our rest in him. And finally, is it important as it has been to consider then the necessity of that? It also is important to emphasize the doing and the outworking of faith. And, you know, this last verse, verse 29, it says that, you know, where the young are, they suck up blood. And where the eagle is, there the slain are. And it's quite a drastic change in language, isn't it, really? It's not the first time the Bible gets very violent very quickly. But I like the fact that the eagle is the bird that ends up ruling for God. And God wants us to respond to him. He wants us to rest in him, but he wants us to rule for him also. Amen? And when we think of the eagle, we know so often that it's called the king of the sky. It's the bird that feasts on other birds. It's the bird that towers above all. It's the bird that is a conqueror. Amen? And of course, in Christ, that's who we are, isn't it? We are conquerors. We are more than conquerors in him. And just finally, in closing, because this is my last point, there's obviously so much we could say about that, about being more than conquerors and ruling. And we could talk about prayer and the importance of ruling from prayer. We could talk about confession of the word and moving in spiritual gifts. And there's so much about how the authority of God practically is worked out. But there's just something that God pressed on my heart that often eludes me about how to rule for him that we see in this eagle. And it says that it is from there, that is from the nest, from the place of the presence of God, that he spies out the prey. And that's important because it tells me that the eagle saw prey before he conquered. He saw the situation or the circumstance, and from where he was up on high, he considered that prey and therefore exercised its rule. And I believe that's just how God wants it to be for us. Because this reminded me of a story about spying out prey in the Bible, where we learn about two conquerors who were those who spied out the land and spied out prey. And we know that to be Caleb and Joshua, don't we? And we can read the account in Numbers 13, how they were men who went of a different spirit and spied out the land. But you know, when they came back, this is the report they had. They said, let's go now and take possession of the land. We should be more than able to conquer it. I think I like that attitude. I would have wanted to be friends with Joshua and Caleb. See, they had a confidence and an assurance similar to that of the eagle. They knew they were called to rule. However, we find the report of the unbelieving spies is quite different. So we saw the Nephilim there, the giants. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. It's not a statement of belief, is it? Or are people who believe they're called to conquer? And you know, I don't want to kind of be too blunt or too sharp with us here, because the Christian life is a process and God takes us step by step. But I believe there's a sense in which we need to see the radical nature of the word of God and how it speaks to us in this situation. Because I believe there's a sense in which we can live the Christian life two ways, or we can try to live it two ways. We're either grasshoppers looking up at giants, or we're eagles looking down at prey. And God wants us to be those who live as eagles looking down at prey.
Amen.
You see, the difference between the two was not necessarily an anointing or a gifting or the word. They both had the promise, Joshua and Caleb and these other spies. They both had God's presence, God's anointing with them. The difference was perspective. One saw prey, the other saw giants. And God wants you in your life, and you will know increasingly, the more and more you find a response to him, the more and more you find your rest in him, you will have a perspective that sees the situations and circumstances and difficulties of life as prey to be taken, as prey to be eaten, and not as giants in which you are a grasshopper. Amen?
Amen.
So really, I just want to bring this to a close in a time of prayer. I just wanted to do this quickly before I do, and I don't usually do this, but I felt it was right just in my preparation. I know God isn't into kind of flattery and being sycophantic and all that stuff, but I did feel it was really right this morning, Matthew and Tony, that I just publicly honoured you both, because I want to thank you so much for the passion that you two have had for the word of God. And when I think of my own life and growing up and seeing the passion that you've both expressed, it's revolutionised how I read the Bible. I just want to thank you so much, sincerely from my heart, because I couldn't be here this morning if it wasn't for what you two have shared and have demonstrated in your life. And I just wanted to, in not as high pitch of voice as possible, I wanted to thank you both and say from the bottom of my heart that it means so much to me. And that the minute... I'm enjoying a ministry in God because you've paid a cost and shed your lives for others to do so. I just want to thank you for that. And I know I speak on behalf of many. I want to say that. So, Father, we just want to thank you this morning for how good you are. Lord, we just want to say that we love your presence. And we love, Father God, that your word speaks to us truth and truth in abundance. And, Lord, we pray, make us those people who find, those eagles who find, Lord, a response to you in all things. That we are those people who find rest in you. And that we are those people who rule for you. So we just say thank you, Father, for your word. And we expect to see it fulfilled in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.